Please, as you would, as our children are heading out to Children's Church this morning, would you take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of Luke this morning, and that will bring us into our study in the book of Proverbs. But before we get there, we need to do a little scripture memory. So let's see how you're doing. You've had 2 weeks now to get these verses down, four from the very beginning. So you should be just right on top of these. So let's do them in order. Let's go with Proverbs chapter 1. Verse 7. Would someone stand and quote Proverbs 1:7, please? Excellent. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Would someone stand and quote that one, please? Excellent. So we got those two down. Now the one on money. Proverbs 15, 16. Would someone stand and quote that one, please? This is my concern, that last week we had off from our study in Proverbs. Who's got it? Anyone? Better is what? Little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure with trouble. Proverbs 15, 16. So I'll try to remember to give you the next one as we work through the text this morning. We're in Luke chapter number 6. Considering the words of our Lord, who tells us something about what comes out of our mouths. You know the old adage, be careful of the words you say to keep them soft and sweet. You never know from day to day which ones you'll have to eat. That's horrible when you have to eat your own words, isn't it? So many times you say, oh, I can't believe I said that. Or maybe you look at somebody else and say, I can't believe you said that. Or maybe you say to one of your children, you shouldn't have said that. Or maybe you say to your husband, you shouldn't have said that. Or maybe you say about yourself, I wish I would have said something. Or maybe you say, I didn't say anything. Or maybe you say, I didn't say anything. Maybe you've thought, that's the meanest thing anybody has ever said to me. Or on the other hand, maybe you've thought, that's the nicest thing anyone has ever said to me. You probably have thought about some person at some point in time, you can't believe a single word she says. Your mom may have told you at one point, bite your tongue, or I'm going to wash your mouth out with soap, or watch your mouth. And there are so many others of these short, pithy sayings that go along with what escapes our mouths. Jesus talks here in Luke chapter 6 about what comes out of our mouths. So look in verse number 43. Jesus says, a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. Now, Jesus is not giving a lesson on horticulture. Instead, he is about to make a very powerful point using those illustrations. And here's what he says in verse 45. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart, brings forth evil. And then look at the last phrase that Jesus says in verse 45. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. What Jesus says here in Luke chapter 6 is that our speech serves in part to identify us. In the very same way that the fruit of a tree identifies the very nature of the tree. You not only know what kind of tree it is, but you know the health of the tree. In our backyard over the last few years, we've had an apple tree that's producing less and less fruit. You know that it's an apple tree by the fruit that it produces, and you know it's not a very healthy tree by the fruit that it produces. Jesus says nobody would try to gather fruit from a thorn bush. because it's just not in the nature of the thorn bush to produce fruit. And then he makes the connection. What is in the heart of a man comes out of his mouth. If there's good within his heart, that's going to come out of his mouth. If there is evil within his heart, that is going to come out of his mouth. That's why the Lord's brother, a man by the name of James, who did not come to faith in his own brother as the promised Redeemer until probably after the resurrection, his own brother would write this, "With it, speaking of our mouths, with our mouths or our tongues, we bless our God and our Father." We did that this morning, right? Did you sing a song just now, "His robes for mine," or "O great God"? Okay, in those moments, all of us just now, we blessed our God and Father. And probably within the last 24 hours, with that very same mouth, we have cursed men. Oh, you may not have used a common four-letter word against them, but you delivered something that was derogatory, something that was void of kindness. We did it with the exact same mouth. And this came out of us who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brothers and sisters, James says, these things ought not to be. This isn't how it's supposed to look in a Christian's life. From the Lord's words in Luke chapter 6, from James's words in James chapter 3, and from so many of the Proverbs, we see that a mark, one of those things that identifies someone as a Christian, you'll remember for so many years, one of the things that I've tried to teach you is God does not tell you, identify yourself that you are a Christian by remembering the day that you made a profession of faith. You may or may not remember that day. I don't know. God tells you, identify yourself as a Christian by noting certain markers in your life. One of the markers that identifies a woman as a saved woman, that identifies a man as a born-again man, is what comes out of his mouth. Over time, what comes out of our mouths should sound less and less like an unbeliever and more like Jesus Christ. I've told you, if you're a guest of ours this morning, you'll hear it for the first time. Most of our folks have heard it so many, many times before. My grandfather came to Christ shortly after I was born. My mom was the first to come to faith in her teenage years, and then my grandparents came to know the Lord. My grandfather was a truck driver, and whatever you have in your mind about a truck driver, that probably fit my grandfather's persona. Kind of a rough, tough guy, cowboy boots. And I tell people, I learned swear words not from watching television or even from my buddies in the locker room. I learned them from my grandfather. And my grandfather, a very, very young Christian when I was born, I got to watch as God changed him. I remember telling Brenda when she and I were dating, and I said, "Brenda, you may experience some things as you interact with my extended family that, well, I'm just warning you, right?" And we got to see my grandfather change. So that at the time my grandfather died at the age of 73, I don't remember that kind of language or that kind of speech that would be identified with an unbeliever coming out of his mouth hardly at all. God just changed him. This is a mark of a believer. What comes out of his mouth. And we understand that when people mature in Christ, that they should change in the same way that we understand when anyone matures physically should change. So, for example, by a certain age, we all get it that children should be able to use language in a maturing way. And you may say to a 7-year-old at some time, "Hey, don't use baby talk." I mean, it's okay to use baby talk if you're 1, just learning the language. But when you're 15 and if you're talking like a baby, that there's just something that's wrong with that, right? In the same way, there is something wrong when a person identifies as a Christian, but there is no substantive, no significant change in his speech from the day he was saved until now. Instead, there should be a great change as one grows in his Christianity. And isn't it interesting? Non-believers, those who do not make the claim to Christ like you make, don't they understand intuitively that a Christian's speech should be different? So, you're proclaiming Christ to them, and in a moment of real weakness, they hear you use some language that, well, really, wow. Where did that come from? Hey, aren't you a Christian? They just intuitively know that. Unbelievers know that intuitively you're a Christian, so you shouldn't lie. You're a Christian, so you shouldn't use vulgarity. You're a Christian, you shouldn't tell that joke. You're a Christian, there shouldn't be angry words. On the other hand, what comes out of our mouths can also be a means by which we do a lot of good. So Proverbs 16:24 says this, pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. They can be a source of refreshment. Remember when Samson of old was traveling to see his wannabe girlfriend and he kills that lion, right? And then on the way back, some bees had built a nest in the lion's carcass and Samson wanted a little something to nourish him along the way. Remember that? He went and he grabbed the honeycomb out and he ate of it. Because honey, in that era, is a form of real refreshment. Well, that's what words can be like. So words have the capacity, James teaches, to be both a source of great benefit and a source of great difficulty. And there are dozens of Proverbs. As you are working through the proverb of the day, so today you would be reading Proverbs chapter 3, and so as you're working through the Proverbs of the day, you're going to come across over and again Proverbs that deal with what comes out of your mouth. And sometimes it'll use the word tongue, and sometimes it'll use the word words, and sometimes it'll use the word mouth, and all of those convey the same idea. We have time to address a few of those this morning. Here's Jesus' big idea in Luke chapter 6. When he says, "For out of the abundance of his heart his mouth speaks," Jesus' main idea is this: to address the mouth, fix the heart. This is not simply learning new vocabulary. This is not simply learning to control the anger that is expressed by your words. What Jesus means is this: the first issue to identifying a Christian's speech is not to avoid bad words and start using good words. The first issue is to address the heart. In one sense, I ought to be able to preach to you, brothers and sisters, just about what is going on in your hearts and say absolutely nothing to you about what comes out of your mouths, knowing that if we address our hearts, what comes out of our mouths will be entirely different. Jesus says, to address your speech, fix your heart. Well, how does one fix his heart? Innately, we have a problem as human beings. The Bible says that we were born speaking lies, for example. What the Bible means by that is this: when you and I were born, every single one of us was in odds at God. We were rebels against Him. We in our persons, from head to toe, were contaminated with sin. Everything that we attempted to do righteously falls short of God's expectation of us. There is nothing that we can do to make ourselves right with God. Every expression of our works, God says, is nothing more than a filthy rag to Him. It's disgusting in His sight. So how do I fix my heart if I can't fix it on my own? If going to a church service, if dropping some money in the plate, if being a kind person, not using God's name in vain, not committing adultery, not killing anybody, not stealing people. If none of those change my heart, what can be done for me? The answer is God has to do something for you. And what He does for us is He offers us a brand new life in Jesus Christ. It's called being born again. It's what Jesus said. Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot enter into heaven. God made it possible, friends, for me and for you to be born again as a brand new person by giving His Son on the cross for our sins. When Jesus died on the cross, He died not for His own guilt, but He died for mine and for yours. The Bible says that the wages of our sin is death. God's judgment is already on us, the Bible says. And anyone who dies bearing the guilt of his own sin, the Bible says, will spend eternity in a real place called hell. But God is merciful. And God is kind. And God gives His own Son to pay the penalty for our sin. And anyone who will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. What does that mean? It means you cry out to God, oh God, I am a rebel against You. I deserve eternity in hell. I've tried to be right my own way. I tried it by being baptized. I tried by being confirmed. I tried by taking my first communion. I tried by being good. But I am not good. I am a rebel against You. Would You forgive me because of what Jesus did on the cross? I am trusting You to save me from an eternity in hell. And when a man or a woman cries out to God like that, God, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, changes that man. So the Bible says if anyone is in Christ, born again, has become a Christian. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things, like a filthy, rotten mouth, are passing away and the new things are coming. You see, to address the mouth, you must fix your heart. If you use angry words, it's because you have an angry heart. If you use critical speech, it's because you have a critical heart. If you have a difficult time telling the truth, it is because your heart has convinced you that telling the truth will put you at risk, while telling a lie will protect you. It is never enough, brothers and sisters, simply to change patterns of speech. We must always address the heart. And as we look at some selected proverbs, I really want you to consider the heart that is behind that kind of condemned speech. Remember always, brothers and sisters, to address the mouth, fix the heart. You parents, when you are dealing with your children and you are getting that answer back that has to come from your 13-year-old, to address the mouth, fix the heart. When you are receiving communication from your spouse that is hurtful and sinful, to address the mouth, fix the heart. You must address the heart. Anything else simply shifts the sin in another direction. But it doesn't change anything. So let me give you a couple of ideas in the time that we have this morning. The first is this. our speech should reflect our Lord's. Every proverb that we read in the book of Proverbs about speech or about words has a living example in Jesus. When you read any one of these words, any one of these proverbs that deals with what comes out of our mouths, all of them reflect how the Lord spoke and used words. So as you are reading in the Gospels and you see and hear the speech of Jesus, what you see are words that look like those which are commended to us or about which we are warned in the book of Proverbs. So we recognize then, for example, that Jesus never one time spoke in sinful anger. And the book of Proverbs warns us about speaking in sinful anger. Proverbs 29, verse 22. An angry man stirs up strife, and a furious man abounds in transgression. I think we could probably all agree that regularly we express anger in words. Now, to be certain, anger can be expressed in a physical way. It is wicked and sinful to raise your hand and bring it across the face of your wife or your kids. That should never, ever happen. But probably more often than not, the way that we express anger is through our words. It happens with husbands toward their wives, with wives toward their husbands, parents toward their kids. I mean, we might giggle, but it's really quite sad when a child says to somebody else, "My mom yells all the time." And we giggle and we say, "Well, your mom's got a lot to yell about." But that's reality. And then the anger is expressed in words from one child to another. And then sadly, even one Christian to another Christian. You realize, don't you, that when you respond in anger, you actively engage in destruction of relationships. This is what this proverb is teaching. An angry man stirs up strife. Strife with whom? Himself? With other people? A furious man abounds in transgression. Directed at whom? When you respond in anger, friends, you actively engage in the destruction of relationships. What you are doing when you respond in anger is you are building the kingdom of self and you are destroying the unity of the relationship in front of you. Read the Gospels. Jesus never raised his voice at his disciples. Never. Jesus never raised his voice at those whom he was trying to lead or teach. Brothers and sisters, screaming, yelling, cutting, biting words always destroy. They never, ever build. Not everyone is given to screaming. Some are given to sarcasm. I don't speak other languages, so I can't say how it appears in other languages, but I know how it happens in English. Because it's a battle I have to fight virtually every hour of every day. I learned at a very, very young age that there was a way that I could have power over other people. I was very, very small as a kid, very small. My freshman year of high school, I wrestled an 85-pound weight class, and I had no problem making weight. Finally grew, but I learned at a young age that my tongue was way stronger than most guys' fists. And I used it, and then I ran like crazy. Sadly, I have to fight that till to this day. And I don't know if it is a uniquely American quality, but I know Americans are really good at sarcasm. I know I am. Did you know Proverbs deals with this? Proverbs 26, verses 18 and 19. Like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, I was only joking. So you get the imagery. Here's a guy, and he's got a flaming torch. And he comes over to your house, and he's holding the torch, and he's twirling it around, and you turn your back, and he flicks it into your garage. And in just a few moments, your car is on fire, whatever else is in your garage is on fire, all your wife's garage sale stuff, all that stuff's on fire, and then the whole house is. And you stand there admiring it, and your neighbor comes running out of the house. I don't know what happened. So I threw a firebrand into your house. What do you... You did what? Yeah, I was just kidding around with you. Here's the guy who has an arrow. He knocks the arrow on the string and he pulls it back and he lets it fly. And it comes over the rooftop into your backyard where the kids are just about to get in the pool and it nails one of your kids. And then the guy comes, anybody seen my arrow? Yeah, it's in my kid right here. Ah, sorry about that. I'm just messing around. Here's a guy, and he comes, and he's got Ebola in a bottle. And you're having your small group. Everybody's over in your small group at your house. You're having a great dinner party with your small group. And this guy comes in and says, hey, I want to show everybody something. Take a look. Ebola. Let's all spread it around. I think it'd be funny. And everybody looks and says, those are so stupid. Yeah, that's what Proverbs says. Like a madman is the man who deceives his neighbor and then he says, I was just joking. It's just a joke. Can't you take a joke? Sarcasm is a very dangerous way to talk. And it doesn't reflect Jesus. Our speech should reflect our words. One more. Proverbs 15:1. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. There are multiple components to this proverb. One is in the word soft. When we respond, it should not be in a harsh tone. It should be soft. But there's a second component to that, and that is an answer. Provide an answer. Hey, for those of you who are parents, you know that sometimes it's a pain in the neck to give your kids answers. You know that. Well, you have an opportunity. You have an opportunity to provide for your child a soft answer, or you can provide for your child a harsh word to his or her question. If you want to build unity and relationship, deliver the soft answer. If you want to damage, provide the harsh word. Remember, that if you want to address the mouth, fix the heart. What's the heart issue in play? When anger is on display. The heart issue in play is likely the demand to have my own way. The reason that I am angry is because I am not getting my way right now. I'm not being treated like I think I should be treated. I'm not getting to do what I think I should be able to do. I am being forced to do something that I shouldn't be forced to do. The heart issue in play is the demand to have my own way. The demand to be the Lord of the situation. The demand to be the Lord of myself. I will be heard. I will be obeyed. I will be right. I am declaring my own supremacy. The heart issue in play is the lack of humility. I am Lord of me, And right now you are making it difficult for me to be Lord of me, so I am going to be very angry with you, and you're going to hear it in my words. That's the heart issue. Instead, what should be on display in the heart is a submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. That even in the midst of this situation, where my wants and likes are being conflicted with other people's wants and likes, I will submit myself to the sovereignty of my Lord in this situation and look like Him in this. Our speech should reflect the Lord's. Second idea we see in the book of Proverbs, our speech should promote our Lord. As Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, our hearts reflect our natures. We give evidence that Jesus is our Lord by what comes out of our mouths. Think about it. You will find it very difficult to talk about Jesus when your mouth denies Him as a regular practice. How difficult is it going for you to be, brother? How difficult is it going to be for you to lead your family in prayer when 5 minutes ago you were screaming at some kid because he's late coming to the dinner table? Get down here! Your mom's been working all day to get this meal ready and you're up there on your video games! Get down here! Okay, let's pray. And now your kid hears you pray. Of those two actions of speech, which is the more powerful in all likelihood in your kid's mind? The one that just said, thank the Lord for the food? Or the one that screamed at him from upstairs? Our speech should promote the Lord. Proverbs 15:2 puts it this way, the tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of fools pours forth foolishness. How is it, sister in Christ, that you are going to promote Jesus to those little children in your house if the normal words that they hear from you, mommy, detract from Jesus? How are you going to evangelize your lost family members, your unsaved friends? How are you going to tell them about the good news of Jesus Christ when what they normally hear from your mouth denies Jesus Christ? Our speech should promote our Lord. Remember what Jesus said about Himself? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We say as Christian men and women that the Bible is true. We say that the book that we hold, whatever God says in it, God is truthful. Whatever God records in truth. We say that Christians are truth tellers. And so we denounce every other method that anyone might use to get to God, and we say to them, no, that's a lie. Let me tell you the truth. And then we attempt to give them the gospel. And that would be right and good. And yet, we take away from promotion of the Lord when He who is truth is witnessed to by those of us who lie. Over and again, Proverbs condemns any kind of lying. 12:22, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are His delight. That's our memory verse for next time. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are His delight. In 25:18, wisdom says this, a man who bears false witness against his neighbor is like a club, a sword, a sharp arrow. What do a club, a sword, and a sharp arrow have in common? They all destroy. They all damage. They all do great harm. When a man is a lying man, when a woman is a lying woman, she is destructive. He is destructive in his speech. There is no occasion, brothers and sisters, for lying to occur among Christ's followers. How is it that we can promote Christ when we are given to lying? How is it possible to speak of the truth when the regular practice of our mouths is lying? The reality is, I think most of us justify our lying. We say things like, it was only a little lie. I couldn't say anything else. I had to say that. Or we excuse our lying. You didn't understand what I meant. Obviously you heard me wrong. I don't think that's what I said. Did somebody else hear me say that? There's no occasion for lying among Christ's followers. To address the mouth, we fix the heart. What's the heart issue behind lying? The heart issue behind lying is protection of self. And so we think the only way out is to lie. The worst spanking that I ever remember receiving from my dad had to do with a lie. As a kid, I would much rather receive the spanking from my dad than my mom. My dad knew when to quit. My mom, I threw away all of my orange Hot Wheel tracks. I threw away every single one of them. Because my mom thought, these were not designed for my little boy to play with. These were designed for me to spank my little boy. My mom spanked me with those Hot Wheel tracks. You say, well, your mom was abusive. I needed it. I needed it. I needed more than I got. My mom would spank me until she couldn't spank me anymore. My dad knew when to quit, but man, my dad could deliver. And I was in third grade. I remember this very vividly. And I found a can of green spray paint. My mom had got new kitchen cabinets. And I opened the front door of the cabinet right under the sink, and I sprayed the cabinet. Not my name, just artistic. Beautiful. My mom comes home, opens the cabinet. Obviously, she's horror-stricken. These are her brand new cabinets. They're not supposed to have green accents. It's obvious it's spray paint. It's obviously obvious somebody did it that way. The carpenter didn't do it. Somebody did it. So that really narrows down the options, right? It could be my dad. No, he didn't do it. He wasn't home all day. It could be my mom. Well, why would she do it? Somebody could have invaded the house. That could have happened, but there's no signs of that. Nothing's missing. My dad said to me, did you spray the inside of the cabinet? Nope. Now my dad had a minimal education, mechanic by profession, minimal education. But he wasn't born yesterday. Hold out your hand. And right on my index finger is what? Green spray paint. And my dad helped me understand at a very young age that lying is not the way to protect yourself. That's the hard issue, though. The hard issue is, in order for me to protect myself, I am going to have to lie. The only way out is to lie. Lying denies truths. Lying denies the forgiveness of God, for example. You can never know God's forgiveness if you lie. If you deny to God, no God, I am not that way. No God, I didn't do it. You will never, ever know God's forgiveness. It is only when you come clean with God. Yes, God, this is what I am. Yes, God, this is what I've done. That God pours on you His forgiveness. more forgiveness than you could ever desire or need. He just dumps it on you. And then He separates your sin as far as the east is from the west, and He doesn't remember it against you one more time. But if you lie, he who covers his sin will not prosper, the book says. Lying denies the forgiveness of God. Lying denies the character of God. It is the character of the wicked one. He is the liar from the beginning. He is the father of lies, not God himself. The hard issue is, why must I protect myself? Why can't I expose myself to the God who will forgive me and promises to protect me? I will commit myself to His well-being, not my capacity to spin a tale to make it all good for me. Our speech should promote the Lord. Let's get the last one. We've seen that our speech should reflect our Lord's speech. We've seen that our speech should promote our Lord. Last one. Our speech or our words should please our Lord. Proverbs 15:23 puts it this way. A man has joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good it is. So here's the standard. The standard is, does my speech please the Lord? The standard is not, is it culturally acceptable? The standard is not, this is what everybody in my family does. The standard is not, this is how I've always spoken. The standard is, does my speech please the Lord? Let me address those of you who are still in school. The question is not, this is just how my brothers and sisters talk to each other. The question that you must raise in your own mind, young men, young ladies, is, does the way that I talk to my sister, I talk to my brother, does it please the Lord? Would Jesus say about how you speak to your sisters and your brothers, I like that. I like how you talk to them. Would Jesus be glad that how you speak to other children, would it meet His approval? Wives, do your words toward your husbands please Him? Please the Lord, that is. The way you speak to your husband, would Jesus, hearing those words, saying, I like that. I like how you speak to him. How about you, men? Jesus hearing your words, would he say, that's good. I really like how you speak to one of my saved girls. I like it. Or would you hang your head in shame, men, because you speak to your wife in tones of anger? Will you speak to her like she's stupid? She doesn't know anything. Would Jesus be pleased? Would Jesus be pleased, mom and dad, by how you speak to your kids? Would he say, I'm really glad they're in your house because the words they hear from you, they please me? Boys and girls, Would Jesus be happy with how you talk to your mom? With how you talk to your dad? That's the standard. The heart issue, because in order to address the mouth, you have to fix the heart, right? The heart issue is, whom do you live to please? Yourself or the Lord Jesus? Whom do you live to please? Our speech should please the Lord. When this happens, beloved, when your speech reflects the Lord's speech, when your speech promotes the Lord Himself, when your speech pleases the Lord, you don't have to eat your words. You don't have to say, "Ugh, shouldn't have said that. My bad. Try harder next time." You don't have to. Instead, what is going to come from your mouth is what the Lord said in Luke chapter 6, a mouth that brings forth good. Okay? You're reading the proverb of the day. As you're reading it, because we're working our way through this series in the book of Proverbs, we've landed today on our speech. As you are reading the proverb of today, so today May 3rd, tomorrow May 4th, here's what you do. You identify wisdom about words. And you allow God to uncover your heart as He exposes it through your speech. And then you repent. You agree with God. "God, obviously what's in my heart is coming out of my mouth. And while I am very sorrowful, Lord, for what's coming out of my heart, my greater concern out of my mouth, my greater concern is what's in my heart. And I really want you to deal with the issues of my heart that present themselves in my speech. And I want you to make me more like Jesus." This is how the book of Proverbs tells us to live wisely in God's world when it comes to our mouths. Let's ask the Lord to help us to understand His word.